exalt the name of Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. And so once again, we're asking that you would illuminate our hearts to this truth, that you would help us to recognize the power of this gospel, the need of the unity of this gospel, the need to recognize that this gospel has only to do with Jesus. Your glory, your goodness, your faithfulness. And so, Father, we thank you for this plan of yours. We thank you for your Son who acted this out, and that we come into your presence now assured of that, as we were reading just in the Proverbs, that all these words are confirmed, all these words are true. And so we look again to your word, to your heart revealed, to this truth that we hold in our hands. So be glorified as we come and receive. Allow us not to only hear the words, but to apply these things to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, simply keep this Bible that you're given as a gift to you that you can continue to grow in your faith. Now, with this, we are in Galatians 2, and so Tim has been so graciously and so wonderfully just continuing to just give us a sure word. And on Wednesday, he covered the first two verses, but he dealt specifically with that portion of verse 2 where he went up by revelation. And what I want to do is this. It was needed for us to understand what revelation is. And so Tim went through and he laid the foundation of what these verses are. Because if you don't understand that God was the one who called Paul to, you know, to go to Jerusalem, if you don't understand that truth, then you're going to miss the context of really where chapter 2 begins. And so let's just read through this. And what I want to do is this. I want to back up to chapter 1, verse 23. I want to read down to chapter 2, verse 2. But our text for this morning is going to be right after when Tim had taught in the first part. I went up by revelation. My text this morning is, and I communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And so that's where my text continues here this morning. But let's back it up to verse 23 so that you can understand why in verse 1 he says, then, what happened previous to that. In verse 23, he says this, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Now verse 1 of chapter 2, then, after they glorified God in me, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately, to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And so I think it's important that as we see here that he comes and he gives to us an understanding of what has been taking place. So in this portion where my text is, I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Understand that in Galatians 1, the first chapter of Galatians, what Paul has been doing is this. He was revealing the source of his authority. He was revealing the source of the gospel in which he proclaimed. I want you to understand that the source of his authority and the source of this gospel was not the church in Jerusalem. Do you understand? It was separate from that. If you remember back in Galatians chapter 1, if you look at just a couple of verses, look at verse 1. Paul said this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Do you understand where his authority came from? It didn't come from the church. It didn't come from the leadership in Jerusalem. It came from God. And what Paul does in the first chapter is he shows his independence from the church in Jerusalem. He shows his independence from the leadership there in the church in Jerusalem. He said, hey, listen, I was called an apostle, but not by men, nor even by the will of men. I was called by God. If you cruise down a little bit further and you look at verse 12, he makes this statement, for I neither received it from man, where he said in verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now we understand that his gospel didn't come from the church in Jerusalem. Do you understand? He's independent from the church in Jerusalem. He's independent from that leadership. He was called by God as an apostle. So his authority comes from God. The word that he's declaring, the gospel, was also given to him by God. If you take a look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, he says this, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. So we understand that here, Paul is again in this first chapter revealing the source of his authority, revealing the source of the gospel, and it wasn't from men. Do you understand? The first thing he's showing is I'm independent from the church in Jerusalem. I was called by God. I wasn't ordained by them. It was God who called me, God who moved me. Now, what he also does is this. In verse 18, he says, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brothers. So he also makes this statement, although I was independent, I wasn't rogue. Do you understand? He said, I still had stuff to do with them. I wasn't simply a rogue man who was doing things in opposition to the church. And so now what happens is this. Now that he showed his source of his authority and the gospel was separate, independent from the church in Jerusalem and the leadership, now in chapter 2, he begins to say what? But we're united. Do you understand? And now he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles. So he now in chapter 2 comes and says, listen, I'm continuing to reveal this authority of the gospel, the authority of me being as apostle. But at this point, I'm united with the church in Jerusalem. I'm united with the leadership. Do you understand the difference? Chapter 1, he's independent, but in chapter 2, he's not rogue, he's united with them. So he shows his independence. I wasn't raised up by them, I wasn't communicated. I did what God called me to do, but what God called me to do was what? It was no different than what he called the church in Jerusalem to do, only what he called me to do was what? Go to the Gentiles. So he shows two things. Chapter 1 is independence. Chapter 2, that he's united. As he shows that he's united with the leadership in the church of Jerusalem, what Peter does is this, that he also shows that what happens is this, that there is this context of the gospel, this harmony of the gospel, the uniting of the doctrine of the gospel is no different than what the church in Jerusalem has taught. And so what's amazing is this. He's now, at the first one, showed his authority. Now he's saying, but my authority and what I'm preaching is no different than the church in Jerusalem. There's a harmony. Now what was happening was this. The Judaizers, as you know, were coming in and say, listen, Paul is preaching a different gospel. He wasn't. And what he does in chapter 2 is he shows them it's the same gospel. I was called by God. I was called by God. And so we recognize it here as he went through this area of revelation, that he now comes to Jerusalem and he begins to see the apostles. Now, in chapter 2, we see a couple of things. Well, he makes this statement where in beginning in verse 8, and verse 9, he says this, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively towards me to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. And so And we see here the reality of what's been happening. So now he recognizes, I have been to Jerusalem before. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. And so he's already been to Jerusalem. He spent a couple weeks of Peter there after his 3 years, you know, there in Arabia. And now what chapter 2, verse 1 says, after 14 years, I went up again. So this is now his second trip now to Jerusalem. And this time when he goes to Jerusalem, he goes up by what Tim had taught on Wednesday. I went by revelation. So we see that here Paul was directed by God to go to Jerusalem. He was directed by God to bring both Barnabas and Titus. He was directed by God to confirm the unity and the harmony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there aren't two different gospels, there's only one. And so we understand that here, what Paul is teaching us, that I wasn't summoned by the church leaders and said, Paul, you need to come down here, we got to fix some things. Do you understand? He wasn't summoned by the church leaders. He was given a divine revelation by God. You need to take this and go down to the church leaders. The world and the church at large needs to know there's a unity, because those who are coming in are saying you're teaching a different gospel. And God wants to confirm to everyone, and so he brings Paul, Barnabas, and Titus now to Jerusalem so that he can share and say, this is the gospel that I've been preaching. Barnabas is a witness. Titus is a witness. The amazing thing is this. Barnabas is a Jew, a leadership within the Jewish church and the Jewish aspect of the church, and he's a powerful leader, but he's a powerful witness. Titus also is a leader within the church, but he's a Gentile and he's uncircumcised. Now, both this Jewish leader within the church and the Gentile leader in the church who is not circumcised, they both come as a witness to what? The gospel that Paul is preaching and how it's bringing salvation to both Jew and Gentile alike. There's this unity. And so understand that here, the church did not call Paul to come down and say, listen, Paul, we've got to deal with your gospel. He's not doing that. And it wasn't the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, listen, you got to get down there. You've got to, because your gospel is so far off, well, you need to get down to Jerusalem so you can be corrected. Do you understand? This is God's divine revelation. And so just as where Tim had taught on Wednesday, he shared with you a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to just share again, just so you are reminded of this. But in chapter 1, verse 17 through 20, he made the statement that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he says this, in the knowledge of him. There's one thing that God wants you to know, Jesus. He wants you to know Jesus and every aspect of who he is. And so he wants the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's not your calling, that's his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints? Do you understand? This is all about Jesus and his glory as we receive the salvation that he offers. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the whole area of this revelation that he receives is what? It's the revelation that he's saying, listen, I want this gospel to come to all people, but I want them to know that the church as a whole is united in this, that there's a harmony of the gospel, that there is this clarification of what the doctrine of this gospel is. And so as we see now, we understand that, okay, the church didn't call Paul to come on down. The Judaizers didn't send Paul up to Jerusalem and say, hey, you got to be fixed. God himself called Paul. God himself directed Paul. He directed him, I want you to bring Titus and I want you to bring Barnabas and I want you to deal with this gospel, The gospel has to be, in a sense, reconciled that the whole church believes this same gospel, that there is no difference. And so we see here that all of a sudden, now where Paul is there, you have this Jewish believer in Barnabas, this Gentile believer now in Titus, and they were both saved through what? This gospel that Paul preached. And it's amazing that this gospel that he was proclaiming, both Jews who were of the law and Gentiles who were not of the law, they all came to what? A saving faith. And this is what's so beautiful about this gospel, that what we see is this, that within this, I want you to understand that when these two men were brought with Paul, Barnabas, you know, Tim had shared a little bit about Barnabas, and I want to kind of just recap what he shared, because Barnabas, as you know, there's a few passages in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we recognize in verse 36, he was one of those initial people who, when people were coming to the Lord, and all of a sudden they begin to sell their property and put everything together in a communal pot so that all would have everything. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 4, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, sold of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we understand that here Barnabas was there at the beginning of the church when it was introduced. He also was a faithful brother within the church. And so we were introduced to him right off the bat. Right off the bat, you have the 12, and then you have Barnabas who's there. Well, once you get into chapter 9, and in chapter 9, verse 27, we also see that Barnabas was used to bring Paul into the leadership. And it says this in verse 26 of Acts 9, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so then he was with them. He was with the leadership. So understand that when Paul first comes to Jerusalem, even the leadership weren't sure about him until Barnabas comes and does what? He introduces. So Barnabas is, as you understand, one of the areas of, he's a leader within the church. He's able to go and to take Peter, James, and John and say, hey, bring this man in. He's a faithful brother. And he's the leader even there among the leaders as he seeks to say, I got to bring this man in. Now, the last time that he's mentioned, or at least a point of reference that we want to do here, is in Acts chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, and this is where the context of what we're reading right now is, Acts chapter 15 begins this. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others. So certain others is what? Titus. Titus is included among this. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned elsewhere in the scripture as a leadership among the Gentile portion of the church. But here we see that Paul and Barnabas are here because of this dissension that says, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. So what? There's this cloudiness over the gospel. It isn't just Jesus Christ and his finished work, but now it's Jesus Christ's finished work and a work that you must do as well. Do you understand? It changes from just Jesus to just Jesus in you. Now understand that there is this understanding that there is two things that you should be aware of. That we proclaim two things as Christians. One, we proclaim the gospel, and two, we proclaim our testimony. See, the gospel is only Jesus. Our testimony is what? What the finished work of Jesus has done in us. And then we're added to that. But that's not the gospel, that's our testimony. So understand, two things we proclaim. We proclaim the gospel, which is only Jesus, only his work, only the salvation that comes. And then what? That we all can receive it by faith. And then the testimony is what? I've received it by faith, and this is what his finished work has changed in me. So within this, what we see is this. There was this dispute that comes up that says, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. And it says this in verse 2. Therefore, Acts 15:2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion to the Gentiles and great joy. They caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, verse 4 of Acts 15, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all these things that God had done with them. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So understand what's happening. There is two different scenarios being proclaimed. Acts 15 proclaims one scenario. Galatians 2 proclaims another scenario. What Galatians 2 declares is this, that I went and I talked to the leadership in private. That was the first thing that happened, as I went privately to the leadership. And Acts 15 doesn't talk about it. It talks about what? When the leadership now goes to the church at large and begins to speak out this truth. So there's two separate scenarios. So keep that in mind. Galatians 2, he goes in private to the leadership. Acts 15, now the leadership and Paul and Barnabas now come and they speak to the church at large. And that's where these other Pharisees who believed come in and make their proclamation. So keep in mind that we see that this is that man Barnabas. And so Barnabas now, keep in mind that he is a leadership within the church, but he's Jewish and he's circumcised. But yet God is saying this gospel that Paul is preaching as a witness among the Jews is bearing fruit. And it is the gospel that we understand comes from Jesus Christ. And the other person that comes is this, is Titus. Now Titus is a Gentile. Titus himself is not circumcised. And so we understand verse 3 of Galatians 2. We'll get there in about a week or so. It says, yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So keep in mind that the Jewish brethren who were there saying, you must be circumcised and you must keep the law of Moses, they're saying, Titus, you can't be saved unless this happens. And so now we recognize that there's two witnesses, Barnabas and there's Titus. Now, Titus, as you know, he was a leadership among the Gentiles. A couple of verses to just jot down. You can check them out yourself. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, we see that here Paul had sent Titus to the church in Corinth with this letter. The first letter. And the first letter, he wasn't sure how it was going to be received. And what happens is this, is that there was no word from Titus on whether it was received, whether it wasn't received, how his letter to the church in Corinth. But keep in mind that Paul used Titus as leadership, as a Gentile, to come into the church in Corinth to bring the letter. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, he says, nevertheless, God who comforts us. He was saying that they were in trouble and in mind and had no rest there in Macedonia. But verse 7 says, or verse 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. So Titus had come back from the church in Corinth. He gave them good news that they had received the word. And so we understand that as he came, he told them what was happening in the church. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, they actually send Titus back to Corinth. And it says this, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. So understand that here, Titus was used as a Gentile, but a leadership within the church to go to Corinth. also we understand that when it comes to Titus, that Paul had actually written a letter to Titus. And because what? He was there in Crete. And as he was there in Crete, he was the chief elder there, and he was to go and to raise up elders in every city there in Crete. And so he was used as a Gentile as far as leadership. When he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he actually says, hey, I sent Titus to Dalmatia. And so literally, Titus was used as leadership. So keep in mind that what happens is this. As Paul is bringing these two witnesses that come through the revelation of God, that God says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to bring these two witnesses, one Jew, one Gentile. And what we see in the church is this, that amazingly that there is this great diversity of backgrounds. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Take a look around you and you will see one thing. There is a great diversity of backgrounds. Your background was not like mine. My background was not like yours. Spouses' backgrounds aren't the same. And so there's this great diversity within the church, and the diversity comes through the backgrounds. Yet, however, although the backgrounds are hugely diverse, there's one thing about our backgrounds that are similar. Sin nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if your background is in the church. I don't care if your background is preaching. It doesn't make a difference what your background is. Whether you were in prison or whether you were preaching, your background is one thing. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That brings a similarity. Now, with the similarity of our backgrounds begins what? Brings the similarity of what? Now our relationship with God. Because all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, because we have fallen short of the glory of God, because of our sin nature, we recognize what? Well, now I have to receive this gift of salvation by faith. All of us did that. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You have to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith. And then what happens is this. Now, because of faith, we all have this inclusion into the body of Christ. We have this inclusion into the church. And this is our similarity. So all who believed, who were accepted by Jesus Christ, now, guess what? The church identifies you as what? Saints. You're all similar. We're all saved because of Jesus Christ. And so now we have this thing that we're unified in. And so regardless of how, and I love the church because as diverse as it is, we have this unity. But the unity comes through one thing, Jesus Christ, glorifying him, recognizing him. And so I want you to see here that as Paul had initially in the first chapter showed his independence from the church, now in chapter 2, what he does is he shows respect for the positions of those in leadership there in the church of Jerusalem. And so we come and we recognize here in our text in chapter 2, verse 8, he says he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship. In verse 9, he says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, they all received me. And so what happens is now that Paul here is seeking unity. He's seeking harmony. He's seeking cooperation with the leadership of the church. And so as much as he was saying, I'm independent in chapter 1, he's saying, but I'm unified with them in chapter 2. And so as he comes to this, I think it's just so important to realize that here, Paul is seeking to establish that the same gospel is being declared. The same gospel that he is declaring is the same gospel as what the church is declaring. The church and the leadership and those in Jerusalem, nothing is different. That there is a purity within the gospel message. There's a purity within the doctrine. There's a purity within the way that both have spoken it, and there's a purity in what? In the way that it changes lives. But you can't change the gospel. You can't make it a different gospel. You can't make the gospel that is both Jesus Christ and works. It's Jesus Christ alone. And so what we see is this. When Paul is seeking to have this unity, there's a couple of verses I want you to just to be aware of. Jot them down if you are a note taker. And because there should be a unity dealing with God, there should be a unity dealing with the Word of God. The three verses I want to share with you, just jot this down or just keep it in your heart. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be a unity of the Spirit. He says, basically, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. Do you understand? The calling, this response to the gospel, there's only one. All of us have the same calling. We were called to believe the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith, and we're to walk in that calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. And so it's amazing that we all, although we're different in our backgrounds, the unifying thing of our backgrounds is being a sinner. We all know what? We need to have that dealt with. And that's what the gospel does. It's dealt with. It's finished. It's over. You can walk now in this incredible righteousness of God. The other passage is this. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the first four verses. It says this. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. Do you understand? We all have to have the same desire. And then he says this. What is the like-mindedness? Well, this should be the testimony of all of us. He says this, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love. Do you understand? What is the commandment? Well, you know it as well as I do. The commandment all breaks down to one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second, like it. Similar to it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's loving God and loving people. That should be the key of coming into this glorious revelation of receiving the gospel by faith. You begin to love God and you begin to love people. Now, keep in mind that it looks different in everyone because there were things in my background that God says, I got to deal with that and bring you into this place of love. And there are things in your background, he says, I need to deal with that and bring you into this place of love. We all come from the differing of backgrounds, and those are the things that he deals with us personally. But his word, the gospel, saves us, and then his word does an amazing thing. It begins to change us. But what word changes me is a different word than what changes you. And that's what's so amazing. But the word, no matter what it's changing, is changing me from being selfish into being a man of love. Loving God more. Not me. Loving him. And not loving me, but loving you and loving others. And it's so important to see that this is where that heart is. And so I love the fact he says, I want you to fulfill my joy being like-minded, having this same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You need to have this recognition that because we received the gospel, we need to love. And he says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And so you look not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. You look out for others. You begin to see others and their needs and recognize, God, you're going to deal with my needs as you have dealt with my needs, but now I want to be used by you to help others in their needs. And so this is that effect of what the gospel does. Now, we've covered this before because what we see is this. In Galatians 2, verse 2, I went up by revelation, which we've just talked about. The revelation of you need to go to Jerusalem, you need to bring Barnabas, you need to bring Titus. You need to bring one Jewish believer, one Gentile believer, one circumcised believer, one uncircumcised, and you need to let them be witness that the same gospel that you are proclaiming brings salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile. And these are two witnesses. And so you need what, in the two or more, is where the witness is established. And so you have these two witnesses along with Paul. But it establishes this beautiful thing about the church. The church is this joining, regardless of your background, if you're Jew or Gentile, you're joined to what? Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so we've talked about this as we initiated, because the gospel is not your testimony. See, our testimonies are going to be different. Why? Our backgrounds are different. But there's one thing similar about all of our backgrounds. We can say what? Regardless of what the details are, we can say, I sinned. I fell short of the glory of God. That's one thing that's similar of every one of our testimonies. That no matter what we were doing, it was sin. And regardless of how that sin looked, we were in sin. And because of that sin, we were separated from God. And now what? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can now come boldly to this throne of grace. And so we see this beautiful thing that this gospel is only and has ever been about Jesus. And then the other thing we share is our testimony. And the testimony you want to understand, see, that's where my testimony begins with what? The faith that was given to me by God allowed me to receive. That's the very beginning of every one of our testimonies. God gave me faith. I accepted, I believed. And then our testimony is what? Now it diversifies. Other than what? Regardless of what the details are, the unity is what? I began to love God and I began to love people. And so you look to this truth and you say, this is so simple, but yet the reality is so complicated. But it should be simple. And it really is once you simply surrender those things. And so keep in mind, the gospel, Jesus Christ and him alone, the testimony is literally what his work has done in you. Now, what is the gospel? If you take a look at Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says this: who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ delivered us from our sins and from the power that sin has over us, because it was the will of God the Father. In verse 6 of Galatians 1, it says this: I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So all of a sudden we see that what is the change of the gospel? It's leaving Jesus Christ alone. Do you understand? That's the change. You're departing not from the details, you're departing from him and him alone. And so as we look to this, I think it's important to recognize that this is where that gospel is. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Once again, what is it? It isn't about us. It isn't about our works. It isn't about our testimony. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And I want you to understand that we recognize here that the faith alone in Jesus Christ is not to be altered. It's not to be diluted. It's not to be changed in any way. What we see is this: there are going to be times that there are challenges that are given to us, that as we share what Jesus Christ is, that there are challenges that come. Now, Paul had the challenges of what? The Jewish believers. They were challenging the simplicity of grace. They were challenging the simplicity of believing by faith. And yes, you have that, but then what? Then you must have works. Well, keep in mind that the works aren't for salvation, as Tim has been teaching, and he's been quoting from James. He's been teaching that those works are what? They follow salvation. They're evidences of the salvation. And I think that when you love God, it's evident, wow, I'm saved. When I begin to love people, it's, wow, I'm saved. Do you understand? It's an evidence of just my salvation. And then comes what? Maturity. Now I'm loving in a different way. I'm loving in a deeper way. Now I'm trusting God in even more things than I trusted him in, not just my salvation, but now I'm trusting in my actions, my attitudes, and everything else. I'm giving that word of God, and I'm seeing that word of God is true. The word of God is living and powerful. And so I love what we did when we went through the Proverbs. In Proverbs 22, verse 21, it says that I may make known to you the certainty of the words of truth. Isn't that amazing? This is what God does to us every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. And he says, I want to make known to you the certainty of these words. Isn't that amazing? We come into the church and we say, open your Bibles. We all have Bibles. It's a church. But what are we doing? We're always doing one thing. We're making a certainty of these words of truth. So you can take these words, and then when God sends you to someone else, you can say, these words are true. When God's word says, I can change this in your life, and we read it here on Sunday and Wednesday, and say, wow, his word can change my life, and I can have a greater faith in God, and you put your faith in that word, guess what happens? You know its certainty, you know its power, you know what it can do, and then you apply it to your life, and it changes. And so amazingly, when we see just as what God has done, we now look to this truth where all of a sudden we see that here, this is God, this is his grace. And so keep in mind that there's going to be challenges in this gospel. People are going to want to dilute it. They're going to want to change it. They're going to want to say, yes, it's Jesus and it's Jesus, but no, the gospel is just Jesus. It's just Jesus. The testimony is and but. Do you understand? Big difference. We proclaim both, but you got to know there's a line of demarcation. You don't cross that line. There's one line that's the gospel, one line that's Jesus Christ. So the gospel basically centers on what God the Father has done for all mankind through and in and with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Do you understand? This is Jesus and him alone. And so what happens is through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he has delivered sinners from this righteous justice of divine wrath. And that's what sinners deserve. See, keep in mind that the wrath of God towards sin is because he's holy. There is a righteous justice with this divine wrath. And every one of us should be what? A partaker of that divine wrath because of our sin. But what God has done is this. He's allowed Jesus Christ to take on that wrath. He's allowed Jesus Christ to take on that penalty. And then what Jesus does so amazingly is when he takes on that, he gives to us a new relationship with God. He said, I've taken the penalty that was yours. And I've taken it upon myself, and I paid it in full. And now what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give to you a gift. I've taken from you the sin, but I'm going to give to you something in return. And he gives to us the very righteousness, the very nature of righteousness that God demands that we have in order to approach him. Do you understand? This is the work of Jesus Christ. And so as he delivers sinners from this divine wrath, he delivers us into this divine blessing, into this divine intimacy. And so we come into this new relationship that's based on what? It's based on love. It's based on God's love for us. And what we want to do is we want to love him. And so keep in mind that the forgiveness of this debt was paid by Jesus Christ. It's him. It's him alone. And so he alone satisfied the demands of the punishment. And he alone did the payment that was needed. See, this is the gospel. And so we recognize this now because of our nature and our deeds that were sinful. We now do what? We trust that Jesus Christ had paid it. And then we trust that when we accept his work, that we then receive the Holy Spirit. We receive this gift of righteousness. And now what? Now we no longer have this enmity with God, but now we have the love of God. And so there isn't any more enmity. Why? Because Jesus Christ took on that enmity. He took on that wrath. He took on that payment. And so absolutely amazing then through this grace of Jesus Christ, we can freely now come to God. Why? Because our nature is changed. Why? He's given us a new nature. He's given us the divine nature, the Holy Spirit in us. And with this divine nature, with what he's done, now we have the righteousness that God requires. And so I love what he's doing in here in Galatians 2. He says, I went up by revelation. and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. See, what he did was this. He told the Gentiles it was all about Jesus Christ. That was it. It was Jesus' finished work. And all they had to do was receive it by faith. And to the Jews, what? They had a different background, but at the same time, they were still sinners. And they had to do what? They had to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, amazingly, that when the scripture teaches that Abraham, the father of faith, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But guess what? That was done before the circumcision. It was done before the law was given. And yet he was accepted. Why? Simply because of belief. And this is what Paul goes on to teach us. And so as Paul comes and privately to the leadership, to John, to Cephas, and to James, he comes to them and he says, listen, this is the gospel that I've been proclaiming. The gospel is just about Jesus Christ. And the leadership goes, yeah, it's just about Jesus Christ. And so amazingly that when they come to this understanding, the gospel is just about Jesus Christ. When Paul and Barnabas and Titus had come down and they said, these men, remember we were read back in Acts 15, 1, the certain men came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, Jesus, you have to have a work. And Paul was saying, you don't have to have a work. And all of a sudden, the church comes to this understanding of this. Peter now stands up and says, listen, what these guys are doing is this. These Judaizers, they're putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Why? Did the Jews keep the law? They couldn't. They couldn't. See, the law never gave them righteousness. The law only condemned them. See, what the law gave them was what? It gave them blessings. It gave them happiness. Not righteousness, but happiness. He says what? Blessed are you if you do this. How happy is the man if you do this? So keep in mind that the law gave you a direction of God's heart, but also said that you can never get there on your own. But with God in you, guess what? Now all these things, you can start to move in that direction. I'll guarantee you'll never attain it, but you can start to move in that direction. And every time you begin to move in that direction, guess what? There's hope, there's joy, there's peace. And you can say, wow, I'm finding happiness, not because I've obtained, I'll never obtain, but I'm happy because I'm moving forward in the direction that God has called me to. And I love what happens because within this passage, we see that here, Paul had to communicate this gospel. The very simplicity of it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. And any time that you add Jesus and Jesus, but you've now changed the gospel. It's another gospel. You diluted this gospel. And what Paul is trying to do through God giving him this revelation, you need to get to Jerusalem and you need to, one, confirm that there's a unity and a harmony of the gospel. Because the gospel is only about what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what we get to testify. What Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what people can believe in. Now keep in mind that their testimony is going to be different than our testimony because their backgrounds are different. And so they can share, yes, Jesus has done this. And then my testimony is this is what caused me a change in me after I, what, first believed by faith, which is part of my testimony of faith that's been given by God. Now, all of a sudden, what? I have this beautiful understanding of just where God is and his heart is. So I think it's so important that what we see is that Paul is now shifting from his independence to his unifying and his respect of the church in Jerusalem. So those who are saying, Paul, you're a rogue. He said, I'm not a rogue. Your gospel is different. The gospel is not different. And what happens is this, now the whole church is united. The whole church is united. And brothers and sisters, I think it's important for us to be united in one thing. The reason that we are saved has nothing to do with us. The reason that we are saved has only and everything, praise God, to do with Jesus Christ. And now our testimonies are, this is what he's done in me. This is now part of what I've done. It's not the gospel, it's my testimony. And so we want to share, and I think it's so important, because what happens is this: so many people add the Jesus Christ and what it's going to do is it's going to put a roadblock in the front of people, because their backgrounds may be different than your background. And what happens is, I love it, because once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are considered righteous before God. But on this side of heaven, guess what? Our old man is still alive and well. We can believe that he's rendered inactive, but I'll tell you what, he's got a lot more activity than what I thought he had. The enemy has a longer leash than what I thought he had. But what happens is this: there's a battle. And praise God, because I'll tell you what, if there's not a battle, you're not saved. If you're not battling an old nature to new nature, it means you don't have the new nature yet. Once you have the new nature, you begin to battle it. You begin to say, God, I want to have this new nature, have victory. And he says, good, so do I. How do you have the new nature get victory? The word of God. You come into the word. You come into the word. You begin to know the certainty of these words, the power of these words, the life within these words, the ability to change of these words. This is what God himself does. And so I love the fact that what he does, he says, I have come because God has so declared it that there has to be this understanding of what this gospel is, that there is a unity, there's a harmony of both its doctrine, that it's Jesus Christ alone, and what that doctrine will change in our lives. And that change is first and foremost defined as love. Loving God more, loving people more. And I think it's important that when we come to this area, we begin to see here that our role is simply to receive this gift by faith. It's a faith that's been given and nothing more. That's our first role. And the next is, now God, it's all up to you. You do what you need to do. And may we come to this understanding of sharing the gospel. And I hope, dear saints, that your gospel is pure. That your gospel is simply what Jesus Christ has done. We were at enmity. He has paid the price in full. He has restored us completely. That we can come boldly to this throne of grace. And that begins our testimony. Let it be Jesus that is glorified. Don't depart from him in this gospel. Don't depart from him in your testimony. You understand? It's all about him. And the testimony is what his work does in you. So if we get that clear this morning, then we can share this gospel. And no matter where people are in their backgrounds, you can share, Jesus Christ forgave that. Jesus Christ. Well, what about this? Jesus Christ forgave that. What about this? Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, the grace, the work of Jesus Christ abounds even more. And we get to share that. We get to share no matter where you were, no matter where you are. I don't care what your background is. All of us have different backgrounds. But the unifying of that is sin. And there isn't more sin or less sin. It's sin. Not sins, but the sin nature that separates us first and foremost because of Adam. And then the sins on top of that. That's just icing on cake. But he takes care of everything. Everything is what Jesus Christ did as he went to the cross and he took on that wrath of God. May we come to this understanding, simply worshiping him in purity and in truth. Amen. No, Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for your heart, and we understand why you needed Paul to communicate to the leadership of the church that gospel which he preached among the Gentile, that gospel which brought salvation to both Jew and Gentile, that gospel that we proclaim even today, that our gospel is so completely unified and in harmony with the gospel that Paul proclaimed, with the gospel that the church said, yes, this is the true and sincere and unadulterated gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We need to declare that. We needed to believe that and to understand that once we declare this gospel, then, Lord, then we need to also declare a testimony of what you've done in us. May that testimony be updated. May that testimony be for your glory and for your glory alone. So continue to do that work in us. Continue to teach why it was so necessary for Paul to bring a unifying message to this gospel. So the whole church and we too can believe there is only one gospel. The gospel that he proclaimed is the gospel the church says, yep, this is it. This is the gospel. You don't need to, you can't add to it. You can't, you know, take away from it. It's simply Jesus Christ. Believe in it. Help us to live this truth. Help us live this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.